Oh, good morning. God is good. And all the time. Hey, it's a fun day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. The sun is shining, and believe it or not, cooler weather is here for a day. So praise the Lord for that. If you've got nothing else to praise the Lord for, you definitely got that. But you've got a limitless amount of stuff to be thankful for today. Amen. Hey, I want to tell you a story about a guy who was leading a mission trip. They were going down to the Amazon. They were going down the Amazon River, actually, by boat. And they were going to kind of make these stops along and find these villages and pockets of people along the river and hop off and share the gospel with them. And as they were going, they were going to take a flight down to Brazil. And as they were gearing for their flight, they had to, the leader said, hey, you're only allowed one bag, one duffel bag, one suitcase, like that. You get one bag. Some of you guys are already like, I could never do that. I couldn't go. Count me out for mission trips. It's okay. You'll be all right. But as they were going, the leader said, your bag has to be under 50 pounds. If you've ever traveled, you know that if your bag's over 50 pounds, there's quite a lot of fees and hassle that comes with having a heavier bag. And they went one by one, and they were weighing the bags, and everybody was under 50 pounds. Then this one young girl got up there, and her bag, they kind of looked like, this one feels a little heavier. And they put it on the scale, and it rang 54 pounds. Yeah, that's where everybody was like, oh, what? So what they decided to do, they're like, hey, I'm sure we could throw away something that you've probably brought that we could buy later when we land in Brazil. Like, it's not that big of a deal. We'll figure it out. And they opened up the bag, and they were going through it, and she had a bag of rocks in her bag. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to go through TSA with a bag of rocks in my bag. That'd be a lot of questions that I wouldn't want to answer. And the leader was like looking at her like, why do you have a bag of rocks in your bag? And he was just kind of confused, and she was getting really, really kind of embarrassed. And he's like thinking, the only thing I can think of is two quick thoughts. One, we're not stoning anybody on this trip. You ain't got to bring rocks. We're not throwing them at people. And two, I'm pretty sure they got rocks in the Amazon. Like, you can make another collection down there. So he was like, why in the world would you bring rocks? Are they your pet rock? Like, is this their comfort animal? Like, it's 2026. Who knows anymore? And she was really embarrassed. She goes, hey, I can't tell you at the moment, but I will explain later. And they figured out, they got her on the flight, they paid the extra, she flew down, and when it was appropriate, she pulled them aside, and she said, hey, the reason why I've got the rocks is because I'm going through a Bible study right now with a group of people, and the leader said, I need you to make a list of people that you've not forgiven, that you've held a grudge against, somebody that's hurt you or sinned against you, and you've harbored bitterness and resentment, and you are just holding unforgiveness, you're holding forgiveness from them, and you are being unforgiven. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to get a really big rock to represent each one of them. And not only do you have to get the rocks, but you have to carry it with you everywhere you go. And as I was hearing that story, the only thing I could think of is what a perfect illustration of the weight of unforgiveness that we carry around with us. Because I'm telling you, this is heavy. Like, I was just walking from my office to here, and I'm like fumbling, like trying to get all my stuff, and like I was struggling to carry it all and manage it all, and yet this is the illustration of what unforgiveness is on our life. It's a weight that we shouldn't have to carry. Actually, it's a weight that the Bible says we should not carry. We're commanded not to carry it, but yet too often we willingly, gladly carry the weight of unforgiveness. I can imagine already right now you've already got somebody in your mind. You've got somebody that you're thinking of that has hurt you, that has wronged you, that has done something ill towards you, that you were like, I will never forgive them. I will never reconcile the relationship. I will never allow them to even take up space in my mind except for the fact that I hate them. I loathe them strongly. I'm sure you probably have a name already. I've been in ministry for, gosh, it feels like forever now. I think 15, 20-ish years, somewhere in there. And through the years, I've done counseling with people, and it amazes me of the amount of people that willfully carry this kind of weight with them, from house to house, to relationship, to job, to neighborhood to neighborhood. Like, they willingly carry the weight of unforgiveness. So we've been in a series called The Parables of Jesus, and what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at another very well-known parable about the unmerciful servant. And it's going to illustrate perfectly the idea that forgiven people forgive. That forgiven people forgive. That there's not a single person in this room that has not sinned. In case you didn't know it, if you look to your left or to the right, you're sitting next to a sinner. Welcome to that revelation. But the reality is we're all sinners in the room. We're all people that needs the grace of God over them, that needs the mercy. But the problem is we don't want to be a conduit of grace. We want to be a cul-de-sac of grace. We want the grace to end upon us, not to be someone that it flows through, that we extend to other people. Because forgiveness is messy. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is not something we like to do. But hear me. As Billy Graham put it, he said, God's forgiveness is not just a casual statement. It is the complete blotting out of all dirt and degradation of our past, present, and future. The only reason our sins can be forgiven is that on the cross, Jesus Christ paid their full penalty. But only as we bow at the foot of the cross in contrition, confession, and repentance can we find forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a casual statement. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 is a very well-known chapter. It's the church discipline chapter on how to deal with people that sin against you and when you sin against other people. And we're going to be starting in verse 21. We stand for God's word here. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one around you in the pew or the chair underneath. You can have it. It's our gift to you. But we're going to stand for God's word, and we're going to read 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay his master, ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and a payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have mercy on me. Be patient, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let us pray. God, what a stark warning we have in this scripture today. Lord, may we heed it with clear wisdom and discernment, knowing that you mean what you say. That this is a warning to all of us that are forgiven, that are in Christ, to extend and be a conduit of grace and mercy to all those around us. Lord, I pray today that this word will seep deep into our hearts and change us from the inside out. Lord, break us so we can become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We often view God's grace as something we receive, and I'm telling you, like here at this church, we preach God's grace week after week after week, because again, I've already made it clear we're sinners. Everyone in this room is sinners, and we're in desperate need of God's grace each and every day over our lives. There's not a moment in your life that you do not need the mercy and the compassion and the love of God to flood you and lavish over you his loving kindness and forgiveness. And in that, the warning is that we would then extend to other people. Now, here's what I'm saying. When we talk about the Bible talks a lot about our sin towards God. And it doesn't talk a whole lot about whenever people sin against us, right? There's a few passages, and this one's primarily leading up to it, where they're having a conversation, and Jesus is instructing them on how do you handle when someone sins against you. The first part of the chapter is leading up to this, where he says, and you guys know it, spoiler warning, you're supposed to talk to the person, not about them. You go to them. You if you've got an issue with somebody, you go to them and you hash it out. You talk it out. And if that doesn't work, then you bring two or more people with you to kind of have sound reasoning and logic and say, hey, will you be a mediator between us? And that's all good and well. But if that doesn't go good, then it says you bring in the church. And I don't think that means church service. That's a terrible option. Imagine if we got up here at the end of service. Now we're going to, you know, grieve out everybody's wrongdoings. Like, we're not going to do that. But I think it means to go to the church leaders and then have that conversation. And then it says, hey, if that doesn't work and reconciliation isn't there, treat them as a Gentile and an exile. Just treat them as such. Because the Bible's clear that sometimes reconciliation is impossible. But it's our duty to do everything peaceably and as much as we can to live with one another. But sometimes that doesn't work. But it's our job to try. Now, for clarity, I'm not talking about if somebody just offended you. In this modern day, everybody's offended by everything. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about somebody just made you mad or they annoyed you or the things they agree with, you don't agree with. That's not what we're talking about. That's not them sinning against you just because you have some differences. What we're talking about is they take a precept of the law, of the scriptures, and then they use it against you. They steal from you. They gossip about you. They harm you. Like they do things that go against God's law. We're talking about people sinning against you. So Peter kind of goes into this conversation from listening to all that. And I don't know if you know Peter, but he's kind of that guy that just likes to input when there's silence. Like he can't be in a room where there's nobody talking. He's got to fill the air. So he sees an opportunity to be like, look at my righteousness. Look at my level. Like he says, Jesus, Master, what shall I do if my brother sins against me then? Should I forgive them seven times? Now, rabbinic tradition would have said that you ask forgiveness three times. Three was the magic number, right? That three was that. If they sinned against you four times, that was it. You did no more. So he doubled it and added one to look like, hey, Jesus, look how gracious that I am. Look at what I'm doing. I'm forgiving seven times. And Jesus comes back at him and he says, that's not the point, Peter. You forgive 77 times, or 77 times 7. The Greek is really kind of confusing. He's saying just an infinite amount of numbers so large that you can't keep track of. Stop keeping track of how many times you forgive. A lot of people in this room, I would guarantee you've got a debt ledger of people that have harmed you, and you're keeping record of it all. Love keeps no record of wrong. Let me remind you of that. I mean, I'm thankful that when God looks at us, he's not like, oh yeah, I know you. You're that sinner that cusses in my name, that steals in my name, that you walk around like you're mine, but everything about you is not like mine, and yet you want to be like you're loved by me? No, it's not the way it works. That we are defined by love. And in that, love keeps no record of wrong, because why? We've been forgiven. And in that, we extend forgiveness. But forgiveness is hard. C.S. Lewis says forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. Let me ask you a question today. Are you quick to extend forgiveness, or do you tend to hold on grudges? Are you quick to forgive? Like what standard of giving do you follow? Do you just immediately forgive somebody when they harm you? Or do you like to kind of let it build up and you want to be angry for a while? There's like a country song, "I just want to be mad for a while." Like is that you? Or are you the kind of person that says, "I've been forgiven, I forgive"? Hear me, I want to make a pretty bold claim that the Bible says there's a warning that comes with this. Matthew 6:14 through 15 says, "For if you forgive others of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." Now here, I want to be clear. I'm not preaching works-based salvation. I mean, some of you, I know in immediately when we say, the Lord's not going to forgive you if you don't forgive them, you're now thinking, well, now it's a formula. It's not a formula. What it means and what it kind of stands for is that the fellowship with God will be broken, not your status. That if you harbor resentment, if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, the fellowship with God is going to be broken. That he's going to be hindered from hearing your prayers, meaning he's not going to listen anymore. But your status is going to be good. To illustrate this, my son and my daughter like to like nitpick each other. They like to like really get at, like they know how to press all the right buttons on each other to make them explode. Like some days I'm like, I'm just watching and I'm like, I know what you're doing. You're trying to get her to be mad at you. And I don't know why. But he'll do it and she'll do it. And either way, like they'll do this and then they'll come up to me and be like, "Hey dad, let's go for ice cream." And I'm like, "No, you were just a turd to your brother, to your sister. I'm not rewarding you with that." Now, not one time did I say, "You're no longer my son. You're no longer my daughter." But the fellowship right now is broken. It's hindered because of this unforgiveness, this provoking of one another. Does that make a little sense? Hopefully so. Isaiah 59:1-2 says it this way: "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, and his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." God is always able to save, and he always is there for salvation. The Bible is clear. But there, if we harbor unforgiveness, it creates a brokenness into the relationship. So how good are you at forgiving? How good are you at extending grace to those that harm you? How good are you at loving others? So as Peter asks this question, he decides to share a story. And I told you last week, when Jesus shares a story, you're in trouble. You've said something wrong. You've asked something wrong. The motives are wrong in his approach. So he says this story. He tells this awesome parable. And he says, "Hey, the kingdom of heaven is like this." Now remember, this is perfect for us to understand, because this is not how normal things operate then. We're talking about how the kingdom of heaven operates. Right? So he shares this story. He said there was a king who had great wealth, and he was settling some of his accounts. And there's this servant that's under him that has just borrowed and borrowed and borrowed and borrowed. This debt that's just so big. What does it say? 20,000 talents? I mean, you're talking, this is like 200,000 years of wages. The number in today's economy would be about $7 billion. Could you imagine owing somebody $7 billion? So the king said, "Hey, we're going to settle this." He sees that kind of debt before him, and he brings him in, and he says, "Hey, how are you going to pay this back? I don't need an IOU note right now. I need payment for what you've racked up." And he says, "Have mercy on me. Be patient with me." Because he's ready to lock him up, to sell his wife, sell the kids, sell all his possessions. Like he's ready to settle the score, to make him pay the debt. And he pleads with him, have patience with me. Have mercy. And then the king says, actually, you know what? I'll just forgive it all. I'll just forgive it all. I don't know about you, but if I was that servant, I'd be jumping for joy. I would be doing flips that I know I can't do. Like I would be like moonwalking somewhere. Like I'd be so happy that my debt was just forgiven. But that's not what we see in the story. That's not what we see. He immediately turns and goes out of the king's room and he finds a servant that owes him 100 denarii, which is like $10,000 compared to $7 billion. Like you're just talking about a rounding error at this point. And he looks at him and he grabs him and he starts to choke him out. And he starts to threaten him and he says, where's my money? Pay me what you owe me. And I'm telling you, Jesus is a masterful storyteller. He uses the exact same words. But Master, have patience with me. Have mercy on me. But the different reaction is this servant then takes him and throws him into the jail. Actually, in the Greek, it says he throws him to the torturers to be like tortured while he's there. And then the word gets out. These are the people that, you know, are the goody-goodies, the teacher's pets. They run right back to the master, and they're like, did you hear what your servant did? Like, how dare he? I mean, I don't think anybody in this story would have been like, what? Like how dare he do this? Like, they're all like, this is mind-blowing, the amount of debt that he owed, and now he's not extending it to somebody else. The story's pretty straightforward, honestly, and it's simple in thought, that this is an illustration of us to God. That we owe an immeasurable debt. That we owe something that we cannot pay. $7 billion worth of, I mean, it's just an infinity number that we cannot pay. And yet we've been forgiven. That we've been let off the hook, essentially, for it. Because of Jesus on the cross. But yet, in the same position, we want to harbor unforgiveness. We want to treat our other brothers and sisters that have wronged us without any grace, without any mercy, without any love or any kindness. We want to choke them out with our hatred. We want them to pay for what they've done to us. But yet, that's not the biblical model that we see in the scriptures. We are to extend grace. Now, what I want to do is I want to call out five different reasons why we do not forgive. Just to kind of provide some clarification on us that showcases that many of us in this room may not feel like we've got unforgiveness in our heart, but yet maybe we do, or why we don't forgive. And the first one is this. We mistake forgiveness for feelings. We often think forgiveness means we have to feel like forgiving. Tell you this, you'll never feel like forgiving somebody that hurt you. You'll always want to hold on to it as long as you can. But forgiveness is not a decision of the feelings or your emotion. It's a decision of the will. It's a cognitive choice to let that person off the hook, to allow God to be in charge of the situation. It's a decision of the will. The second one is we minimize the seriousness of sin. So many relationships happen and get broken, abusive relationships, where they want to minimize the sin of their spouse or their partner and almost justify why they reacted the way they did. But minimizing the seriousness of sin is not meaning that we just forget it, that it wasn't a big deal, because the cross reminds us that it was a big deal. If it wasn't a big deal, Jesus wouldn't have to die for our sins to bring us reconciliation with the Father. He would just be like, yeah, it's all good. Don't worry about it. Your sins are forgiven. No, there was payment that had to be paid. Forgiveness is always costly on somebody. Number three, we don't trust God with justice. We just don't trust him. There's a part of us that wants God to pay, or wants them to pay for everything that they did. And we don't want to wait for judgment day. We want them to punish now for what they've done. Number four is one that I think a lot of us live behind. We allow unforgiveness to become an excuse for our own behavior. We don't forgive because we want to make sure we can still act a certain way, that we can still be non-Christianly towards them and have this hatred inside of us. We keep the offense alive because we're the victim and we're justified in how we respond. But we can't let it be an excuse. It was said that holding on to unforgiveness is like drinking poison while hoping the other person dies. It's actually a pretty good statement on unforgiveness in the heart. Actually, if you really want to dive into it, they've done studies with the Mayo Clinic and other health studies that actually showcase that those that harbor unforgiveness in their heart actually are like 10 to 20 times more likely to get a list of diseases. Because what it does inside, it's like poison. I watched one guy this week. I told you I listened to a lot of sermons, and it really, I mean, I would never do it. But I was like, this is a pretty good point. He gets on the stage and he opens a pack of cigarettes and he puts one in his mouth and he goes to light it. And somebody from the crowd yells, don't do it! Like, smoke-free building, like, no, don't do it, right? And he said, why shouldn't I do it? They said, because it's cancerous to your body. It's poison you're just putting in. That's what unforgiveness, it's like poison we drink expecting the other person to die from it. It makes no logical sense. And the last one is we confuse forgiveness with reconciliation. The church for years upon years have misaligned these two. Forgiveness is unilateral. It goes one way. But reconciliation requires two people to be involved. That as we forgive, it doesn't mean things are going to go back to the way they were. It doesn't mean that you don't remember their sin. It doesn't mean that you're not hurt by it. But it just means that you're no longer carrying the weight of it anymore. You're releasing it. So when we dismantle these five traps and we kind of lose sight of these pitfalls that we can fall into unforgiveness, this passage calls out two things for us to fully understand. And the first one is this: God's anger towards you was satisfied. The debt was canceled. I told you, we preach the gospel through and through every week after week after week. And I pray that you never get tired of hearing it. Because the reality is any time we're in a position of anything, it always starts with the cross. It always starts with us before the cross, looking at a holy, righteous God, knowing that we are at fault, that we are debtors in need of someone to forgive us. So God's anger was satisfied. I mean, you just think about it. The man owed $7 billion to the king. How much more do we owe? I don't know if you know this or not, but you'll sin more against God today than any one person will sin against you in a lifetime. That's a hard reality to think about. But you will sin first and foremost against God way more than anybody else will ever sin against you. So we first have to understand our position to God, which is why Jesus starts out the story with the first person who has this massive debt that is forgiven. We're the forgiven. We need to forgive. I know that seems so simple, and I'm saying it over and over again because I'm telling you, how many in this room are harboring resentment? How many of us right now have a list of people that we don't want to forgive? We were just talking about today in my office with another guy that I've got people in my life that I don't want to forgive. I'm going to be real transparent. I don't want to forgive my biological father for abandoning me, for walking out on me, for not teaching me the things that a father should do. Fathers should be there for their children. They should teach them how to shave, how to drive their car, how to do just things. And then as godly people, we should raise them up to be disciples of Christ. There is something inside of me, and I'm honest with you, like that I don't want to release it. But the scriptures do not give me the right to not release it. It just doesn't. I don't care what your excuse is. And I know you've been through it. I know some of y'all's stories. I know that there were things in your past that you never want to speak of again. But I will tell you this. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He has forgiven it all. There's not one stone unturned. He has forgiven it all. The debt was fully satisfied with Jesus on the cross. You know, I think about Jesus on the cross, and I don't know about you, but when I ponder that, the weight of what He did, I mean, it's just not the retelling of the gospel, but it's just the weight of Him on the cross when He lifted up on His nail-pierced hands and feet, and He said, "Tetelestai," He said, "It is finished," meaning that it is fully, forever, finally satisfied. That Him dying on the cross, taking the full wrath of God, all your sin, all of it, was on Him on the cross. He said, "It is finished. There's no more condemnation for them. They are forgiven. They are forgiven." And from that, we should forgive. From that, we should forgive. Who you sin against matters. David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, he said, "Against you alone, Lord, have I sinned." He sinned against the Lord from the start. He sinned against a holy, righteous God. Who you sin against matters. That first, before we can ever try to forgive anybody else, we've got to understand our forgiveness with the Lord. Number two, my last point. Your forgiveness demonstrates God's forgiveness. Your forgiveness demonstrates God's forgiveness. Remember that girl at the beginning of the sermon that had this big old bag of rocks in her bag? Well, the story kind of went on that as they were going on this mission trip, they were probably about 3/4 of the way into the trip, and literally she's carrying her rocks with her everywhere she goes. And I'm telling you, this is a really heavy bag of rocks. He said one night after teaching actually on forgiveness, I mean, it was just hitting her home with the gospel message, with the chance of forgiveness for all these people. She said, "I really never fully grasped what was really taking place in my life. I didn't understand the weight of the gospel until seeing other people come to life in it. Seeing people be set free from things." He said about 3/4 of the way in, they were on the shore one night and the boat was there tied up and they were all off to the side kind of gearing for dinner. And he said, the leader saw her standing on the boat facing the water. And he said, out of nowhere, she grabbed the bag and she opened the bag and she was grabbing the rocks and she was holding on to them for a while. And then she started chucking them. Thought I was throwing it at you, I know. Just started taking the rocks and chucking them. Just one by one. Just chucking them. Time again. Said when she was done, she was in tears, she was weeping. Said she immediately went over to the leader and said, "I'm tired of carrying the weight of something I was never intended to carry." How you forgive demonstrates God's forgiveness towards you. You harboring unforgiveness is confusing to the watching world. I mean, can we just be honest? It's confusing to those that are around us. It's confusing to say, "Hey, we love Jesus. I'm all in on Jesus. Like, He's my guy. We're ride or die now." And yet still treat people like they're lesser or treat people like they don't know what they've done. Like, no, we forgive because we've been forgiven. Do you demonstrate God's forgiveness well? Or have you spent your time carrying all the rocks? Ephesians 4:32, 5 through 1 says, No, Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Forgiven people, forgive and live like Jesus. So what does forgiveness look like in your life? What standard of forgiveness are you following? Are you refusing to forgive at all? Are you forgiving based on how you feel or what seems reasonable? Are you living in a earthly standard of forgiveness, which means an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? You hurt me, I hurt you back. Or are you living with a kingdom mindset? Ben, you guys can come up. As we wrap up, I want to be very clear today. Forgiveness is not an optional suggestion for the believer. Forgiveness is not an optional suggestion for the believer, but it is a command from a transformed heart from grace that you came in here carrying something. That you came in here just by the weight of it all on your back, in your arms, carrying something you were never supposed to carry. I think about Jesus on the cross. Every time we pause for communion, it's where we go. Now hear me, I don't want you to just chug it. Just wait a second. Just wait. It's not that good, I promise. But Jesus said some words on the cross that should change the reality of every situation we're in. If there was one man on the planet of all eternity that should stand and demand justice for being wronged, for should cry out for vengeance over those that are beating him, persecuting him, spitting on him, mocking him, stabbing him, humiliating him, stripping him naked. If there was anybody on the planet of all time that should have the position to say, Lord, just destroy him now, it would have been Jesus Christ. But that's not what he said. Luke 23:34 says, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Is that your mindset? Is that your posture? Because hear me, forgiveness is a lifestyle, not an event. It's not a one-time thing. I mean, John 3:16, Jesus came, God sent his son. He loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son so that we would not die. And verse 17 says that, so he didn't come to condemn, but he came to save. Our position is not to condemn those around us, but to offer forgiveness and grace and mercy because it's what we've been given. So as you sit and you ponder communion today and you don't just take it lightly, if you didn't get one, you can raise your hand. Somebody will come by and give you one. But I just want you to think that while we were his enemies, while the nails were in his hand, Christ said he wanted forgiveness for them. May we extend that forgiveness today. As you take and eat, remember that you've been forgiven a debt that you could not pay. It was immeasurable, and yet you've been forgiven. So take and eat, being reminded of that. As we get ready to stand and sing, you've got an option today. You got two options. One, you can continue to harbor the resentment and bitterness that you have towards other people that have wronged you, that have hurt you, that have sinned against you, heck, even offended you for this point. You can hold all that near and dear to you, and you can make all the excuses for the way you act, or you can release it today. you can just say, Father, I forgive them. I was at the FCA Power Camp earlier this year in the summer, and I told you before that I was a real jerk in high school. Like, I was a terrible, terrible dude. There was one teacher who me and him did not get along very good. I really loathed him a lot. He made me run, and I didn't like to run, obviously. But I made his year probably one of the hardest teaching years of his life. And it has stuck with me for a long time. Well, at the FCA Power Camp, we finished serving food, and I was able to go. I saw him sitting there, and I was able to go to him. And I said, hey, man, I'm sorry. We're talking 15, 16 years ago. But I still felt the weight of it. Every time I would see him, I'd feel guilty. I'd feel shameful for what I did. I'm telling you, he hated me. And he said, I forgive you. He said, I forgive you, man. I said, who I was then and who I am now in Christ are very different. And I want you to know that because of Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I did. And I say this because we have two positions. We can continue to harbor resentment in our lives, or we can release it. But for some of us in this room, we need to go ask forgiveness for some of the things we've said, some of the things we've done, because you are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. And because of that, we are changed and transformed by grace. Let's pray. God, I thank you today for forgiveness. I thank you so much for just the ability to run to you as a loving Father who lavishes us with grace and mercy, who doesn't refuse us or reject us as we come. But Lord, you welcome us with open arms. Lord, as we get ready to leave and sing and pray and give and all the things, Lord, I know that there are people here that have a list in their heart of people that they've wronged or people that have wronged them. Lord, I'm asking right now that you would give them the strength and the wisdom to let it go, to stop carrying it, to stop trying to bear the weight of the rocks, but to leave them at the altar, to leave them today, to live free from the weight and the bondage of what it does to them, to leave the poison behind, but to be set free. Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. I thank you for the forgiveness of all of our sins in this room. That it took your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and rose victoriously, to come and do what no one else could do. I thank you for our forgiveness today. May we go and forgive somebody else. In Jesus' name we pray.